Today's second reading is from Acts 2, 37 to 47. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children." "And for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who were welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, I invite you to continue to dwell in the world of this story from Acts chapter 2. Maybe imagine the sweaty, feverish, dusty disciples. 120 Jesus devotees. These were the ones who heard Jesus say, "You don't know the time, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These were those same disciples who had seen Jesus lifted up into the clouds and vanish out of sight. These were the disciples who then heard the angels say, "Why do you look toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so they wait. Prayer meetings with Carly Simon's "Anticipation" playing in the background. Prayer meeting after prayer meeting. Waiting, watching, wondering, believing, maybe doubting. And then 10 days later, on Pentecost weekend in the Jewish calendar, the 50th day after Passover, they're still praying and wondering when early in the morning on a Sunday at Peter's mother-in-law's place, this whoosh, and it's hard to imagine what this whoosh must have been like, but it's a wind that's times 10 of the biggest wind that we've ever been in. Rushing, violent winds fill the whole house, upper and lower levels where the 120 are gathered. Flames, reminiscent of the Moses story, burning, blazing around their heads, but not consuming. Shouts, shrieks, and then voices, first in Aramaic and then in Greek, and then in those languages from near and afar, Rome, Asia, Egypt, Africa, all these languages swirling together, each of us hearing in our own native language the deeds and power of God. And then the 120 Jesus devotees with eyes as big as saucers running into the streets because they have these flames floating above their heads. They have these voices and languages pouring out of their mouths. And then the onlookers in the streets engaging with them because they hear their language. And they're drawn into the chaos and the fascination of the day. And Peter jumps up on a street theater platform in the middle of the street and says, "These are not drunk." What a great opening sermon line. These are not drunk. They're not sauced. Give them the walk the line test. No, don't worry about it. They're not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. We've been praying, really. We haven't even had our breakfast yet. We're in a prayer meeting. No. Peter shouts out. He's having this eureka on the fly revelation, trying to make sense of it all with all the Old Testament scriptures that swirl about in his head. And so he spouts out the prophecies of Joel. This is what our prophets promised. God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young and old will see visions and dream dreams. Slaves, men and women. The Spirit will pour upon them all, and they shall prophesy. The Lord's great and glorious day has come, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he goes on, listen, there's more. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did among you, through him. This man, Jesus, handed over according to the plan of God, crucified, killed. This man God raised up, freed him from death, because it is impossible for him, Jesus, to be held in the power of death. This Jesus God raised up is pouring out this Holy Spirit that you both see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel know with certainty that God has made Jesus both Lord and Messiah. At this point in the sermon, imagine that in the dusty streets, there's 500 people crammed in and around Peter's mother-in-law's place. They're longing to hear more of Peter's fascinating interpretations of the time. One of the extrovert bystanders in the crowd says, "These words are cutting up my heart. What should we do?" Peter replies, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away. Everyone whom the Lord calls, today let yourselves be saved." God pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. Imagine that. 2,000 years ago, but now the same Spirit pouring upon us anew on this Pentecost Sunday. So as we embrace this text, as we try to live in this story and try to live out this story, I invite you to think about how the pour of the Spirit, the P-O-U-R of the Spirit, is whooshing through our community of faith today. And I thought of two ways that it might be happening. It might be happening to us as pourees, those who are having this revelation about Jesus, or those of us who might be pourers. Either way, we say, "Pour, Spirit, pour. Pour anew upon our lives, that our hearts might burn within us, as the Spirit reveals words to prophesy, as the Spirit reveals visions that encourage us, or as the Spirit empowers us or enlightens us to dream dreams that inspire." So maybe you find yourself on this Pentecost Sunday 2017 as a pourer. Perhaps God is opening your ears and your hearts to hear and see God's power. The good news for you is that Jesus, the living, resurrected Christ has made known to you the way of life. Further on in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes the psalmist from Psalm 16. He says, God will make you full of gladness with his presence. And so as a poor ree this morning, I invite you to repent. Not under a wagging finger of a shaming God, but in the presence of a God who with open arms stretches his arms wide enough to embrace the whole world. God is not asking you this morning to get your life together and behave good enough to be my child. Instead, God is calling people to simply let go of their crossed arms disposition, to open their arms and embrace God's faithfulness. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been quoting from Matt Skinner's book called Intrusive God, Disruptive Gospel, Encountering the Divine in the Book of Acts. And I've encouraged you, if you're rereading through Acts in this season of Easter or you're about to in this season of Pentecost, this is a great book to guide you along the way. As a poor E, Matthew Skinner says, God calls people to move from their ignorance about what God has done to an embrace of God's faithfulness manifested in Jesus Christ and further asserted in the Holy Spirit's arrival. Embracing God's faithfulness. Maybe as a poor re today, that is the invitation that the Spirit is pulling you on this morning. But perhaps you're not a poor-ree. Maybe, yes, you are following Jesus. You're a Jesus devotee. On Pentecost, this might be a Sunday to renew your vocation as poor-er. And I suspect most of us in this room are in that position, where we've been on the Christian journey for months or years or even decades. And Pentecost is that time of the year where we get to be renewed in our relationship with Jesus through the presence and power of the Spirit. So I want to ask you this question. Have you been accused of being drunk lately? I don't want you to hearken back to your high school parties or your December 2016 Christmas staff party. Have you been accused of being drunk lately? Our children's minister, interestingly enough, Amanda, was sharing with me a story this week where she was accused of being drunk at a wedding reception because she was a dancing fool. And I guess she's a dancing fool at wedding reception parties, so we need to get another wedding going here soon so I can actually witness this. But she was the DD of the night, and people at the end of the night were saying, there is no way you're going home alone with your keys in hand. So, but she was drunk from the dance floor music, not by the Spirit. How about us, though? Have we had a moment recently where the Spirit has amazed us or befuddled us, or where people have said, are you high or are you drunk? Are you out of your mind? When was the last time an outsider or an insider asked us that? I think it'd be amazing if we had to start a ministry here called These Are Not Drunk Ministries. The acronym would be TAND or TOND if you want it to be a little softer. And maybe this is a response because we keep on spilling into the streets week after week into our neighborhoods and our city, and people are like, are you First Baptist people out of your minds? Now, I'm jesting, of course, because we read the stories of Acts and the Acts of the Apostles, and we see that they didn't sustain this crazy fervor for long. Instead, they moved to where we heard in the second reading that they would gather week after week for prayer and worship. And what was happening, though, that God was changing their hearts so that they might change their neighborhoods and their worlds. Again, from Matt Skinner, he says, Peter's first sermon statements are about openness and expansion. This outward-looking vision anchored in the continuity between the newly given Spirit, Jesus, and God's old promises. That we're making and preserving a people, raising expectation for God's salvation to leave its mark on the world. So what God was doing amongst those early apostles, the early church, was making its mark in the world. And so the good news for us is we too get to leave our mark in the world in the name of Jesus. And the better news, I think, for us is that we read these stories of the early church, and these were real, ordinary, uneducated, unsophisticated, rural-minded Galilean bumpkins. These were the nobodies of society who, because of the Spirit infusing and enthusing them, they were turning their neighborhoods and their region upside down. That's good news for us because we don't need to do it in the hype and fervor of being these wild-minded Christians. We can do that. You're welcome to do that. But also we do it because we are being known as a people with glad and generous hearts. In the latter part of chapter 2, we read, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. We get to do that this morning as we come to the table. Break bread and eat the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So in the end, we don't need to start tanned ministries, but as pourers and pourees, we have the steady and faithful work to do, with God as the lead protagonist of the story. Week after week, we get to worship together. We wait, we pray, we allow the Spirit to enthuse and infuse our hearts as we cultivate through sharing and giving this identity of being a people of glad and generous hearts. For my 9 years here, it has been an amazing part of my Christian journey to be a part of this community of faith. And some of you have been here twice as long, or three times as long, or five times as long as me. And my hunch is that why you're still here is because of that. Because glad and generous hearts abound in this place amongst pretty ordinary Christ followers who've been worshiping and praying and giving for the 124-year story that First Baptist has right here in the heart of the city. And week by week, our Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God is adding people to our midst who are on the road to salvation. This is good news. So as we close today, as we approach this time at the table, remembering the generosity and the gladness that's been poured out to us so that we can pour that out to the world, I invite you to pray with me some of the prayers of Psalm 16. And maybe this is a prayer that you might carry with you this week. The psalmist in Psalm 16 prays this way as he thanks and praises God for the Spirit being poured out upon him. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.